Tonight, I am thinking about the practice of faith only. Now, some of you might get a little uptight, like I said about the sermon last week, if I were going to preach a sermon on faith only. But I'm thinking about the practice of faith only because often that's what we do. We practice faith only. And what we want is a faith to live life by. Well, what do I mean by the practice of faith only? Well, most everybody in this room could say with me, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned. We could say that verse, could we not? And yet, when we start looking at what we do with our lives, sometimes we get a little bit concerned that we don't do enough evangelism. And so we might be a person who practices faith alone with regard to what God would expect of us in terms of our evangelistic efforts. Study to show yourself approved. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, being able to handle aright the word of truth. Most of us have heard that passage over and over and over again. And sometimes we study, and it's still difficult to handle some passages, but most passages, if we study, it's very reasonable, we can think through it. But it might be that some of us keep thinking about the same passage over and over and over again, and we practice faith only with regard to the fact that we know God encourages us to be diligent students. In fact, some translations say, give diligence to show yourself approved instead of study. And so we need to be diligent students of the Word of God. We've heard many sermons about Hebrews chapter 5. That says something like, some of you ought to be teachers, but some of you have stayed where you are so long in your Christian walk that you have the need for the milk, the most fundamental, simple aspects and concepts of the gospel. And so there are many other ways in which we practice faith only. We have the faith in what God has to say, but when it comes time to get with it and live out our faith, it's a challenge for every one of us. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how much you do, doesn't matter how educated you are, how uneducated you feel like you are. All of us have difficulty putting into practice the elements of our faith to the greatest degree that we possibly can. So tonight, I want us to think again about the book of James. It is such a neat book, and it talks to us, to me at least. You have to decide what it says to you and how it talks to you, but it gives us the opportunity to see a faith that we can live by. Now, Jan makes a little bit of fun of me and gets frustrated with me because of my love for being in Chester County. Now, she likes Chester County, and we've lived here basically since 1965 when we came to college, and we love Chester County. But she likes to go places and do things, and she would like to leave tomorrow, going places we've been before to see one more thing that we missed on the way. Well, I'm content. She was talking to somebody the other day about a two-week-long trip we made overseas, and she said, boy, this was my favorite part of that trip. And then she looked at me and says, what was your favorite part of the trip? And as I started to open my mouth, she said the very words that I'm getting ready to say, seeing the lights of Henderson, Tennessee, when we were coming back into town. That was my favorite part of the trip. Now, I want you to think, some of you feel a little bit like I do. I want you to think, what if Russia or China or any country came in and overtook America and picked you up and forced you to leave your home, to leave this church, and plant you somewhere that you don't know anybody, you don't know what's going on there, and they've also planted other people, and life isn't going to be like it would be on a vacation. You're being forced to be there. You're being scattered. What would it be if you were picked up and moved to some place in a foreign country that you've never been, and life is so different from your life? Well, that's very often what the case was with some of the first century Christians who were scattered abroad. So James is writing this book to a bunch of people who needed a faith to live by. Think about those Christians in Jerusalem. They were really going strong, weren't they? When Saul of Tarsus came along, Stephen was stoned. Saul was making havoc of the church, and he scattered those Christians everywhere. Think about what kind of faith you would need to live in that culture. That's exactly people to whom James was writing to. They were scattered abroad. Life was challenging. Challenge your faith. James wrote to encourage them to develop a faith to live by. Their problems, if you read the book, impatience, bitterness, materialism, disunity, spiritual apathy. They were plucked up from their home and put in a place, and they were wanting to say, "Come on, God, what's up with that?" It's my translation of what they were saying. But you understand what I'm saying. They began to think in ways that God would not have them think. And so James is writing to them to talk to them a little bit about what was going on. And this is what they needed: a faith to live by. Now, some of you, in a sense, have been transported into a world that seems scattered. It's a world that's not like it's always been. I was visiting a couple today, both of them unable to get out. They live in a different world. They are, as it were, trapped in their home by physical health. I was out at the nursing home today. There are a bunch of people out there trapped in a world that they did not intend to be in. They need a faith that will sustain them where they are. They need a faith to live by. Some of you in this room, you're living in a world that you never intended to live in. It's a world where you must go someplace and receive treatment for one thing or another on a regular basis. It's not what life's supposed to be about, is it? Some of you in this room have children that are out there in what I've called spiritual la-la land. They've left the church behind. And you are left dealing with children that are not listening to what God says. They don't have their father in their life, as we talked about this morning. Some of you sitting in this room are single parents. Didn't mean to be. You didn't want to be. It's not what life ought to be about. But you're there. And life is not exactly what you want it to be. You need a faith to live by. The book of James is for you. And you need to think about what God tells us, not just in the book of James, but when you look at some of our facts about life, we have things. All kinds of toys, all kinds of niceties in our homes. We have places to go to, things to do. We have more things than any previous generation in America. We have very few real needs. I mentioned this morning, my children are always trying to tell me, "What do you want?" I'm saying I don't need anything. We just don't have needs. We are so well taken care of in terms of material possession. But if you look at that last statement, it is way too true for Americans. Unfortunately, it's way too true for those of us who are members of the body of Christ sometimes. We're still beset by being impatient. We can't wait for, as we're going to sing in a little while, for the Lord to have His way with us. We want things now. We want them fixed now. We don't want any pressure. We don't want any pain. We don't want any problems. We're still beset by bitterness when we see other people in life doing well. I may have told you about a sad, true story where I went to visit a woman who had four children. Her husband had died with cancer. I walked in. She's sitting at the table crying. I walked back and sat down beside her, and we started talking about what's going on. She said, "I'm so embarrassed." And I said, "What are you embarrassed about?" She said, "I'm sitting here crying because of my attitude." She said, "At church this morning, I sat over here on this side, and I looked across on this side over here, and I saw a woman whose husband had cancer, and he has been cured. He's sitting right there with her. I'm sitting over here. My husband died, and I have four children that I have to raise, and they're relatively small children, and I want to know why. Is God doing this to me?" She was a little embarrassed about that hurt feeling she had, about why God could not have placed her in that position instead of this position. It's so easy for us to get caught up in bitterness because of the circumstances of life, by materialism, things, money changes people. Have you noticed that? Sometimes it's a good change. Sometimes people have money and boy, they are so generous. They become so helpful and thoughtful and giving and kind. And then sometimes people take money and they have power. And they will talk to people at a store like they own the store, and in an ugly way. They'll talk to waiters and waitresses at restaurants demanding, and they become so demanding because they've got money and they could buy you if they want to. Materialism changes us in one way or another, and hopefully for those of us in the body of Christ, if it ever occurs that we develop some economic power, it will make us better people. But sometimes life brings about spiritual apathy. We have a real problem with that in the church. We want something new, something exciting. There's not a song in that book that we need more likely than that song we sang called "Farther Along." We don't understand everything now. I can't tell you that I have a great understanding of everything that's going on in your life or mine. But I can tell you this, one day the Lord will open our eyes, our minds, our hearts. It just won't be in this world. And as we think about that, we let it cause us sometimes to become dull in our thinking and not exciting. There is a person that visited here a couple of times, and that person said, "Listen, I'm interested in religious worship," but she said, "I'm used to going to a place where there's an experience. It's exciting. It's more exciting. It's pretty dull where you are." Maybe. But religion, proper worship, is not about the kind of excitement that the world creates. It's about excitement that I once was lost, but I am now found. I was blind, but now I see. And I begin to think about those things, and it's exciting to think about being a child of God, being able to call upon God as Father, being able to understand more about His Word and live better and do better as we live life. When we start thinking about life, we need a faith that works for all of our circumstances, and we have many, and they are very different. Well, if you want that, when you begin to look at what James teaches us in James chapter 2, verses 24 and 26, it's not just about a faith an intellectual assent to some facts. We read this and we understand this. It's not about understanding that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved and we need to go. It's not about just accepting that. It's about doing it. Faith must produce action. If you believe that the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see that day approaching, if you believe that, you need action, you need to worship, you need to do what you're doing tonight. And we need to be encouraging more people to worship God, to give Him the glory that He deserves. Verse 26 says, for, referring us back to that assembling together, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for our sins. It is as though if you believe that God wants to be worshiped, you understand that's what His Word teaches, but you are a person who doesn't do that. You're practicing faith only, often with regard to worship. Guess what? It is for those people as though Christ never died on the cross. And you can take any other thing. We must be active in our faith. James says in verse 18, you show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. It's a great blessing to think about having a pure religion and being undefiled before God. But if that passage means anything, doesn't it mean we ought to visit people who are fatherless? We ought to visit widows in their affliction, and we ought to work hard at keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. That must be visible to other people that we're working at that. And that's going to mean that my faith must be integrated into my everyday life. I must behave myself in a way that is visible to other people. One of the most challenging problems in our church today is the problem of people who claim to be Christians but who behave in ungodly ways. For example, if I lose my temper and I say ugly things and you hear that, what a damaging influence that is to the body of Christ. You'd be wanting to say, not only is he a Christian, he's a preacher. Not only is he a preacher, he teaches Bible in a Christian college. You'd be wanting to challenge me on that. So I must put my faith into practice in everyday life. The same thing's true with you. If you go to school, if you teach school, if you work at a factory, if you own your own business, it doesn't matter what it is. Everyday practical experience must show people our faith. True faith, James says, is going to demonstrate itself by ways that we can see. Trials and problems are with us. We're going to suffer. Didn't Paul write to Timothy? Anybody that's a Christian is going to have problems. We cannot avoid problems. Sometimes we get the impression that we ought to go back here, be buried in water, and when we're raised up, if we have a disease, it ought to be gone. If we just lost a job, we ought to have five or six people offering us big-time jobs with all kinds of good pay. That ought to come because we have obeyed God. God teaches us that isn't the way Christianity works. The circumstances in life that come to us are going to come to all people. And we're going to have a faith that endures trials and produces patience. In fact, beginning in verse 2, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into different trials. And the end result is that when we face those trials and we come through them, we're going to be better people. We're going to be stronger. And we're going to be the complete person that God wants us to be. Will we be without sin? Well, no, but we're going to be people that utilize our faith to take care of our sin, to handle the difficulties and the problems that come our way. We need to understand temptation. My sin is about me, not about the devil. It's not about God being off over there somewhere and leaving me alone for the spiritual wolves to get. It's about me. Each one, James says, is drawn away and enticed, how? By his own desires. You see, I've had people who use foul language and said, I can't help it. I'm saying, yes, you can. You're choosing it. People say, well, I've got a habit. I've got a problem. I can't help it. Yes, you can. We can stop doing things that are sinful and wrong. Is it easy? Boy, sometimes it is very, very difficult and challenging. But sin in our lives is of our own choosing. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation is going to come to Roy Sharp. But that Roy Sharp has the ability to face that temptation and overcome it. So I can't go to God and say, listen, God, you don't understand how difficult that temptation was. I could not help being drawn into sin. I believe God's going to, in his way, say, yes, you can. And so when we start thinking about temptations, we need to understand that it's about us, and we need to do what we can do to handle the temptations that come our way and shut down those desires in an appropriate way and live life the way God would have us to live life, and we will want to obey God. In verses 19 through 25, how strongly does James tell us that we must be doers of the word and not hearers alone? When we hear the word and we fail to do it, we're like a guy that looks in the mirror and we go away and we forget what we saw. God shows us in his law of liberty. This is like a mirror to show me what I need to be, but it also shows me who I really am. And so I need to be obedient to the word of God. And I need to have control of my tongue. Verse 26 of chapter 1 says, if you think yourself to be religious, but you do not control your tongue, you are deceiving yourself. We need to be thoughtful about what we say. Stop telling people you didn't mean to do that. You didn't think properly when you said it, maybe you knew it was wrong. We even say, I know I shouldn't say this, and then we don't control our tongue. We say it anyway. And so we need a faith that we can live by every day when we're thinking about the kinds of things that God would have us to say and do with our tongue. And then wisdom. We make such poor choices. Because of foolishness, let those words come out of our mouth. Because of our foolish choices, we let those actions that we undertake in anger or frustration come out. And we are not wise people. We need to be people who are wise based on the kinds of things that we say, the kinds of things that we do. We need wisdom of the kind that James talks about that is seen in the way that we live. Hard to separate from the world. I believe that John's message in 1 John 2 and verse 15, beginning, speaks so strongly to every one of us. Very simple to say. Very hard to do. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. when we take the definition that John is using there of the word world, it is talking about those influences, those things that we can use to fall so much in love with that it leads us away from God. Is there anything wrong with having money? The book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man said, it's a gift from God. Enjoy it. If you've worked hard and you've earned money, it's a gift from God. Enjoy it. But when that becomes your God, when that becomes what you love more than you love God, more than you love your family, more than you love those things that you ought to be drawn to, something very serious is wrong. And so James has a simple conclusion in chapter 4. You flee from the devil. And what will he do? He'll get away. You don't have to stay close to the devil. The problem with me is that sometimes I love the world. I love the things that are in the world. Simple things, not harsh, ugly things that everybody would say, well, boy, any idiot would know you stay away from those things. We're talking about nice things, good things that we let lull us into that spiritual apathy and that lack of faith that we need in God to show people good works in our lives that would lead people to God. But if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. That's James's response. That's how you draw near to God. You know, if I had died when I came up out of the waters of baptism, I would have died a happy little guy. I was a young man. I would have died a happy little guy. I trusted the Lord. I believed in the Lord. I believed I was saved. I was so excited about that. But you know, from that time in 1956 to today, it's been pretty hard some days. When I was in high school, it's pretty hard some days. When I was in college, it was pretty hard some days. When I came to work at Fried Hardeman, it was pretty hard some days to do what the right thing to do is. And the longer we wait on the Lord, the more patient endurance that we need. When you start thinking about those folks in this room who are old, in your judgment, whatever that is, it's a tough life some days. They've worked hard. They've worked long. They've been healthy, many of them, and now they're not so healthy. They were really strong one time, and now they're not so strong. They can't do all the things that they used to do. They don't get invited to do the things that they used to do. And so we look at life, and it's hard to be patient in waiting on the Lord. And we will sit down if we aren't careful. And we will lose that faith that we have once lived by unless we really work at it. So James has a good message for us. Tonight, I want you to think about a faith, developing a faith that says, I can endure whatever life brings. The couple I was talking to today, they were talking about some of the things that they were going through. I don't know what I will go through. But I can tell you this, one of my prayers is that I will patiently and joyfully endure whatever God brings in my life. I see some of you. That's a struggle, isn't it? It's no struggle for these young folks over here. They're healthy. They don't have a clue about what it's like to not be able to function well physically or mentally. But when we start thinking about our lives, each one of us needs a faith. These young folks need a faith that will buoy them up while they are at school and at play in the summertime. Those of us that are older need a faith that will buoy us up as trials and problems and relationship issues and job issues and whatever else comes up. We need a faith that works every day in any circumstance that comes. That's what God offers. And so tonight, don't just practice faith only. Don't just believe what God says in an intellectual way. Put it into practice. That might mean you need to be baptized into Christ. It might mean you need to come back home as a child of God who has let life get out of balance. The very purpose of this song is to encourage you to let Him have His way with you. If you need to, come as we stand and as we sing.